Our portion of scripture that will serve as the meditation for the message this morning is taken from Paul's first letter to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will be reading verses 35 through 49. That is found on page 961 in your pew Bible, and I would encourage you to turn there. And when you have found it, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Please hear it as such. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Frequently, people will ask me, Pastor, what is it going to be like in heaven? What are we going to look like? What will we be like? How will it be? Will we bounce from cloud to cloud? Will we sing all day long? Will we sit before the throne of God? Well, in our passage before us, the Apostle Paul is describing the resurrected body. Basically, he says there's the old and the new, but it's still you. But it's still you. Old and new, but still you. The bodily resurrection is something that Paul has labored in this chapter. It's a long chapter. It's a chapter that he describes from various angles, that there will be a resurrection of the dead. The grave does not end it for you. He seeks to establish that by telling us that the Apostle Paul, or that the Scriptures theologically state that Jesus would die on the cross, would rise again from the dead. It also tells us that historically he was seen by over 513 people, by different people, friends and enemies, individuals, groups. He even spoke and was touched by people. He was not a phantom. Even ate. As I look at the Scriptures, the New Testament, I think it's every time he occurs with people, he eats with them to prove that this resurrection body is not a phantom, but it's a real, live, human flesh body. And that's Paul's contrast in this passage. Yet there are some in Corinth who believe that there is no resurrection of the dead. And you wonder, how on earth could they even hold to that position? Well, you may remember there several weeks ago there was a message that I had stated that the reason why is because the culture affected their theology, not their theology affected their culture. So when we look at the church at Corinth, it's not surprising to see them accepting an incestual relationship going on in a family or in an individual's life in their church, because that's what their culture did. They saw no problem taking their problems to the before the world in the court setting. And so here we find them saying that death ends at all. And Jesus says, if death ends at all, then even Christ hasn't risen from the dead. So we come to Paul's last observations here on why the bodily resurrection is significant and why it's important. And he anticipates somebody asking a question here. And the question is in verse 35, someone will ask, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body are they raised? What they're saying is, Paul, if you really believe in the resurrection of the body, not just Jesus, but the resurrection, your bodies going into the grave, what is that going to look like? And how will that happen? Well, if you look at this passage, you look at verse 37, it's interesting how Paul responds. Actually, it's verse 36. He says, you fool. That's how he responds. You fool. Did he not just labor to show that Christ has risen from the dead? Paul's like, I have spent so much time demonstrating that what I'm doing, preaching the gospel, that you can have your sins forgiven and that you can have eternal life with God above because Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, died on the cross for your sins. What else do I have to show you? Historically, it's a fact. Theologically, it's true. You're wasting your time if it's not true. If Jesus hasn't risen, nobody's going to rise from the dead. In fact, he says, I've opened up the curtain of time and I've shown you that Jesus is now ruling and reigning from heaven. And not only that, but if what you say is true, that there's no resurrection of the dead, why last week was his message? Why am I even wasting my time getting shipwrecked, chased out of cities, beaten, whipped, and undergoing all this stuff? If none of this is true, why am I wasting my time? You know, it's almost as if Paul, in his response, you fool, it's almost as if he's like, I've had it to hear with your questions. They're so absurd. They're so ridiculous. But you know what? Let's think about this for a moment. Let's give this questionnaire the benefit of the doubt. Let's say that we have an American young man that's going to go off in the military. He gets shipped off to Afghanistan. He has his leg blown off. His leg's in Afghanistan. He gets sent home. He comes home and he applies for a job at a factory in Ohio, and he's doing the dream of his life, making furniture. And he cuts off his thumb. His thumb's now... I don't mean to sound gross. It's in a garbage heap somewhere. It's too much to screw back on. It's too much to sew back on. So he's like this now. 4.5 for a 5 high. And after doing that for 8 or 10 years, he decides that God has called him to be a missionary to Central America, to the unreached peoples, and he gets eaten by cannibals. Paul, tell me how that body comes back together. So Paul responds by saying, in our first point this morning, if you're looking at your outline in the bulletin, when they ask, how will that happen? It's not something that's really that absurd, because people ask that question all the time. They, in the first century, they denied that the body would rise again. That's why the culture was affecting some in the church in their theology, but they denied that. They thought that the body was a prison house for the soul. And so as soon as we can shed this body, we can, you know, leave this body and go back to wherever we came from. That's much better, because our bodies are decaying. Our bodies, we may have been born blind in one eye, or maybe we have a defect of some sort, or whatever it is. You know, you can't just wait to get rid of this pain that you're going through and the issues. And you say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And, you know, it's not that far off for somebody to wonder, how is all this going to be brought back together? You know, it's not unusual, even in our generation, my friends. The group Kansas sang, "All We Are Is Dust in the Wind." That's it. You're just going to get blown around. There's nothing left. You die, you become compost. The circle of life, you know, evolution. You really are a group of... I'm looking at the congregation saying, you're a group of meaningless molecules that came together at some point. My friends, I'd be happy to debate anybody on the evolution topic. But doesn't that sow the mentality that we're nothing? Why do you think suicide rate is so high among teens? That's all they're hearing. You're just a meaningless group of molecules that came together by chance. You're not made in the image of God. There is no God. There's no God in heaven who cares about you. Your parents, if they care about you at all they're doing is putting food in your body so someday you'll grow up and get a job and put food in your kids' bodies. And what kind of life is that? So all you are is just a meaningless group of molecules that bounce together by chance. And it's interesting that as Paul meditates on this question, how is this body going to be raised? The reason why he responds with, "You fool," it's not because he doesn't understand their question, it's because they don't understand their question. Their question is really based on the fact that they don't understand Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's it. It's as simple as that. Paul teaches in the scriptures that in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that the invisible attributes of God, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Paul is acknowledging creation in Romans chapter 1. He's acknowledging it here in our text in verse 22 and then the verses that we just read talking about the first Adam. Paul is acknowledging the historicity of an individual called Adam. That Adam sinned. All of you are sinners because of that. The second Adam is righteous and died on the cross for the sins that the first Adam had screwed up. And those of us who by faith in Jesus Christ have our sins forgiven because we have trusted that His death on the cross was our death on the cross, that He paid for our sins. And because He paid for our sins, there is no condemnation any longer. Those sins are paid for. It is finished. Tetelestai, it's over. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." That's why if you understand that God created heavens and the earth, He created everything that you see, trees and birds and animals, and He created all these things out of nothing. And if you understand Genesis 1:1, it's not any problem to understand how He could bring together somebody's thumb from Ohio, their leg from Afghanistan, and the rest of themselves. Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, all has become new. You see, the point is this whole theme of creation and God making out of nothing, that's what God masters at. He takes and creates things that are visible out of things that you and I can't even see. I mean, before the microscope, we didn't know bacteria and all these little things that affect cells. Before, you know, we didn't even know that stuff. But God's made things out of that which no one ever saw. And that's why if you understand Genesis 1:1 that Moses wrote, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, if you understand that, it's not a big deal to understand how He could pull together people. And so here's Paul's illustrations from creation. What will the resurrection body look like? He points out the seed. In the text, he gives an illustration of a seed. I put sapiens and then the solar system. Three S's, three illustrations, really quick. The seed is this. You plant a seed in the ground, it dies. Must first die, but then it grows into a plant. So people are buried. They must first die. And they will be resurrected. Someone who knows botany a little bit better than me might say, you know what, Pastor, that's not really a on-point illustration, because here you have a seed. Sure, it died, but there's still a life principle that brings to life a stalk. And I would say, well, if you understood human death, death is not the cessation of anyone. It's the separation of the body from the soul. And so the body, though it's placed in the ground, there is still a principle of life. That person's soul is in heaven, and God's going to reunite that soul with that body in the last day. And they will forever, as a complete person, praise and thank the Lord God. So the analogy that Paul gives with the seed is that just as the seed doesn't look anything like the result. I mean, you put an acorn in the ground, you look at a little acorn and you say, what's that going to be? And you plant it, pretty soon, it's this, 20 years later, it's this huge oak tree. And you're like, wow, from that little thing. Or you plant a little seed in the ground and you get a corn stalk. It doesn't look like it. The seed doesn't look like the corn stalk. The acorn doesn't look like an oak tree. But the principle of life and connection is still there. And so when we look at what Paul's analogy is, it's really profound, because he's saying this, that though that seed will dissolve and disintegrate into the ground, God causes it to rise again in a different form. And that's what Paul's analogy is. Well, he talks about sapiens. I don't know if that's a word by itself. I know it's a Latin word, but usually it's homo sapiens, refers to human beings. But we're just going to go with sapiens, because it's like a seed, a sapien in the solar system. 3-point outline at some point. But really quick here, Paul is stating this. Not all flesh is the same. He said it very clearly. Animals, humans, birds, fish. There's a difference between, my friends, humanity and the animal kingdom. Though we may be included in the animal kingdom because we have warm blood and we breathe and we have flesh. Yes, animals do that too, and fish do, and birds. Paul says Paul and Moses, God ultimately state there's a difference between the animal kingdom and humanity. And the reason why we know that is because when God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, he was a lifeless body until God breathed into him a living soul. When God breathed into him, that's what he became. God doesn't breathe into animals and give them his image, but he breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. And that's the quote that Paul brings out of this passage in front of us. And so basically what you need to remember to understand the resurrection of the dead, Paul says a person is made up of both flesh, the body that God, as it were, formed with Adam from the ground, the first Adam. He formed him out of the ground. And then God breathes into him the breath of life. So he has now flesh and he has breath. Take away the breath, the flesh dies. Put them together, the body is animated and lives. A person, as Paul describes this, the first Adam is a person. He's made up of material and immaterial. Material part is from the ground. The immaterial is the life that God has given to him. So just because the material part is placed into the ground, Paul says, it's not as if the immaterial is placed into the ground and dies. We don't believe in soul sleep. We do believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when you look at Scripture, you get illustrations of this all the time. I mean, Moses and Elijah appear on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah's body went straight to heaven in a chariot of fire. Moses' body, we don't know where it is. But we know that the devil disputed with Michael the archangel about Moses' body. So Moses didn't have a body. But here you have a Moses and you have an Elijah who are in heaven, and they were both recognizable. Why is that? Because they are a person. One has his body, the other one doesn't. But the point is simply this, that we are a person, and when our body and our soul are together, that we are complete. So to be absent from the body, our soul goes to glory. And so Paul's very clear on making this illustration that your immaterial part will be in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your immaterial part of your person will be in heaven until the resurrection of the dead. And it doesn't matter where your body is. It doesn't matter if it's been eaten by worms or if it's been blown off by a bomb. It doesn't matter where it is. God, because He can create things out of nothing, will bring that back together. So then he gives this quick illustration of the solar system. He talks about heavenly bodies. What does that refer to? Well, the obvious interest here is he talks about the glory of the heavenly bodies. He goes from the smallest little seed that's planted to the largest planets, stars, moon, sun. These large things that are up in the sky, those have a different kind of glory than the seed does. And so Paul uses these simply to say, though our human body is wasting away, though from the time we are born and we look at a baby with the cutest little softest skin, that baby has begun to die. It's getting older in age, but the body's dying. It's decaying. You see, as Paul says, there's a glory. When we bury someone in weakness, they couldn't fight cancer any longer. When we bury someone perishes, the body perishes, it's sown in dishonor, it's sown in weakness, and it's natural. What Paul is stating is that when we die physically, we end up with all those four characteristics. But just as the sun and the moon and the stars have a certain glory, the resurrected body is going to be glorified as well. And he points that out very clearly through the illustrations that he gives. So what will the resurrected body look like? Let me hit these four contrasts really quick. He says the perishable, that is our perishable body, our bodies that are perishing, will put on the imperishable in verse 42. My friends, there were several people who Jesus raised from the dead. If you look at his life and ministry, every funeral that he came in contact with in the New Testament, he raised somebody from the dead. Whether it was Jairus' daughter, whether it was the widow's son, whether it was his friend Lazarus or whoever. Whenever he came in contact with a funeral, he raised that person from the dead. Well, that person was raised from the dead, but that person was not given a resurrected body. That person had to go through death again. Jesus did not. Jesus arose from the dead, and Paul uses Jesus as the illustration of the ultimate person who has a resurrected body. Your body will be like his. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. He talks about our body being sown in dishonor and raised in glory. Think about that for a minute. The Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. Their faith is strengthened because they have a future perspective on what this next life is going to be like with Moses and Elijah, and they're like, man, let's make this last. Let's build some booths. Let's stick around here. This is great. But the honor that Christ is talking about, or Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians 15:43, is contrasted with the dishonor that Adam had because of his sin. You see, friends, that's why when we look at Scripture, it's bringing us back to the garden. Adam and Eve were created in perfect holiness in the image of God without sin. Had they not sinned, they would not have died. And Paul says our bodies are sown in dishonor. We're buried in the ground in dishonor because the wages of sin is death. That's why we die. We don't die because you get old. You don't die because your body can't fight a disease. You die because of sin. You and I are sinners, and God says the wages of sin is death. So we look at this and we understand that our true glory comes from being recreated in the image of Christ. And that's why Paul writes in Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3:10, that we are renewed in the image of Christ in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. That's why it's raised in glory. We are no longer raised according to the first Adam, but we are raised according to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Talks about weakness and power. That's very clear. What that basically means is that we run out of steam when we're buried. We run out of steam. But we're raised in power. And that's an amazing thing to consider as we look toward the future. You see, people in the first century would say, why would you want this body? This body is going to... It's weak, it's decrepit, it's bent over, it's got cancer, it's got issues, it's lost a thumb, it's lost a leg. Why would you want this body? And the answer to that is, we're not going to have the same body that we have now. We are going to be given a new body that will be free of all these other issues that we face on this planet. So Paul talks about this sown in natural body. The natural body is buried, but when it rises again the third day, or when it rises again at the resurrection day, it will be sown a spiritual body. Now, it doesn't say a spirit body, because a spirit body is a contradiction in terms. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus for a while. He shows up with them, then he leaves. Interestingly enough, we'll look at that in just a minute, but he leaves their presence. They go to Jerusalem to talk to the disciples, and while the doors are shut, this is different from John 20, but while they're there, they talk and Jesus appears to them. So he immediately vanishes, then he shows up where they are. As they're telling the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're telling the disciples in Jerusalem that they walked with Jesus on the road. Jesus shows up, and he says in verse 39, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit being. Spirit does not have flesh and blood as you see me have. In fact, you know what? Does anyone have any food? And he takes some of their fish, broiled fish, and begins to eat. How is that not convincing that this body is not real? Paul says these things are so clear and it's so obvious. Listen to what it says. What will the resurrection body look like? Let's look at this last point, the New Testament observations. Jesus, we have the Mount of Transfiguration. I've already addressed that. But in Luke 24, listen to this. It says, and their eyes were opened, and they, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, recognized Jesus. And then it says, and he vanished from their sight. As they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them in Jerusalem, where the disciples on the road to Emmaus said, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he says, see, here is my hand and my feet. It is I. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of fish. He took it and ate it before him. Why does the writer record that for us? Because our natural bodies, even though Jesus died and was resurrected, will have that capability. We have the capability to touch, to see, to hear, to talk, to feel, to eat. Those are things that are recorded for us. Now, whether or not you have the ability like Jesus to vanish instantaneously and be somewhere else, I'm not going to build a theology on that, but I will tell you this. It wouldn't surprise me. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that there's this restoration of the created order. And it's amazing because the whole creation groans in pain, childbirth pain, until you and I are restored completely into the image of Jesus Christ. I always think when I'm sitting in a tree stand and I hear those branches going, you know, and you hear the wind blow and you hear these. I really, in my mind, I think of Romans 8. I think that's crazy. The creation is groaning, waiting for my redemption, waiting for our adoption as sons. John tells us that what we have seen with our eyes, what we've heard with our ears, we proclaim to you. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. You see, what Paul is doing in this passage at the very end here, as someone says, hey, what's this resurrection body going to look like after all, Paul? And Paul says, you fool, come on. Think about it. Think about God as omnipotent creator, making all things out of nothing. And think about it with me. That when you sow a seed, it's totally different than what is raised. So when you sow, your body is sown into the grave with weakness and dishonor and all of the things that are listed there. Think with me that it's going to be raised again in a totally different way. And I know I'm a simple guy. I know that. But I keep thinking in my mind that we got to get ourselves back to the garden. Some of you remember that song by Joni Mitchell. I don't know who sung it, but the terms in the Bible, my friends, are terms of restoration. They're terms of renewal, recreation. And it's a point where we get pointed back to the Garden of Eden, where that was the most perfect environment, where two perfect people could have ever been placed. And here's what Paul says. You have that to look forward to in the new heavens and the new earth. A body that is adapted to life forever. A body and a righteousness of Christ and His image placed in you, that you are incapable of sinning. You can never be expelled from heaven's doors. I remember seeing John Calvin had a, I guess I don't know what else to call it, a logo. And it was like hands with a heart in it. Anybody remember that? And, you know, it's like giving my heart to Jesus. And I would say to you this morning, what Paul would say, it goes beyond that. You give your whole heart, soul, mind, strength, right? Isn't that what is the greatest commandment? That you love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what the text says. And so that's why when we look at this passage and Paul talks about the body is not a prison house for the soul and you just can't wait to pull it off and get free and float around in clouds forever. Paul says that your body, that's why in Romans chapter 6, don't render your body as instruments of unrighteousness. It's important what we do with this flesh. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in Christians so much so that that would connect with the way we think about the things that we do and how we displease God with the actions we take. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes this, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You see, what Paul is stating here, my friends, is that you and I have the opportunity to understand what it's like because we've been given a new heart. We've been given, we are a new creation. We've been given a new mind. We have the ability of knowing what it would be like to live in the very presence of God with the human flesh and make decisions that would honor God in the meantime. My friends, your body is not going to be discarded eternally, but it belongs in its very essence to God above. And that's the argument that Paul uses to demonstrate that he will bring back together. And that's why it's interesting that when you look at the passages of Scripture that talk about the resurrection, it says, this is pretty much a verbatim quote, I think it's Romans 2, that people will receive in their body for the evil and the sin they have done. Why would it even say in the body? Because God has given you something to praise Him with, to honor Him with. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, those who are born twice die once. Have you ever heard that? You're born from your parents, your mom. That's one. Jesus says you will not see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Born twice, you only die once. But there are those who are only born once, naturally, who will die twice. They will die physically. They'll be placed in the ground. In Revelation chapter 21, it says that you will die a second death. See, death, my friends, you have to understand its definition in terms of how God defines death. He says that death is not the cessation of life, but it's the separation of the soul from the body. So the first death, those people who are born once will die twice. So the first time they die is when their soul is separated from their body. They go to stand before God at Judgment Day. They then will, at the resurrection, will have their bodies reunited with their souls. And then the second death, which is called separation from God for eternity in the lake of fire. That's what Revelation 21 says. Look it up. So those who are born twice only die once. They live forever with God. But those who are born once will die twice and then separated from God. My friends, Paul demonstrates over and over again, if you just take a concordance and you look up the word body, you will see how significant it is that you and I realize that God has given to us. He's not made us angels. You're not going to die and become an angel. Angels float around, spirit beings. We are spirit and flesh. That's what we're made of. And God is looking for those who will worship Him with their whole heart, their whole mind, their whole soul, and their strength. That's what He's looking for. We even read in John 4 that He seeks worshipers like that. And that's what this text is calling us to realize. What will our bodies look like? My friends, it's not so much what they will look like, but what will they be? And they will be recreated in the image of Jesus Christ, unable to sin, giving God glory, enjoying the tasks, whatever that will be, that He's given us to do in the new heavens and the new earth for His glory. And we'll do that without sin. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads before You this morning, we recognize that You have given us, as Paul uses in Romans 6, tools and instruments. You've given us our hands and our feet, our mind. You've given us the ability to think. And Father, I pray that this morning that Your word would affect people's lives. That they would think about the resurrection of the dead and where they will spend eternity. That, Lord, those who are born twice will only die once, but those who are born once will die twice. And I humbly ask this morning that You would, by Your Spirit, make us uneasy until we find our rest in You. Help us to realize, O God, that we need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that as we think we can define our own world and make up our own rules, as Satan promised Eve with that lie, that You will be like God, knowing good and evil, making Your own rules, ruling Your own universe. Lord, I pray that that lie would be recognized for what it is. And I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would open the eyes of the blind, spiritually blind, that He would open the hearts of those who are hardened against You. For Lord, what God would, as we sang earlier, be so merciful as to bury our sins in the depths of the deepest sea, or to send His own Son to pay a debt that we owed? I don't even get that. But what an amazing love You have and amazing grace You've demonstrated to us. Lord, we pray that You would transform our culture, our church, our community, and the world through that message. For the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.